Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. And that's where we're going to start from this morning. Colossians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, Lord, to come into this place and to gather to hear your word. And Father, this morning, I know you have a word for each one of us. I pray, Father, over this word that the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God would be upon it to touch our hearts and to change us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now, first of all, before we get into this message too far, I have to kind of give an example of what I'm talking about. I'm going to be talking about cheap stuff this morning. And I want you to make sure you understand I'm not talking about inexpensive stuff. I'm talking about cheap stuff. Cheap stuff that you buy one day and it breaks the same day. Has anybody ever been there besides myself? I mean, whenever I was growing up, one of the things we used to say whenever we'd get a hold of something cheap that would, you know, kind of crumble in our hands was, we would say something like this. Well, that made in Japan thing. Is anybody old enough to understand that besides myself? Okay, some of you kids go, hey, Japan makes the best stuff in the world now. Well, it wasn't always that way. And so we used to blame it on Japan every time it broke, even if it was made in America. Anybody there with me? We have recently begun a journey here at Trinity, and 12 faithful individuals have joined me on this journey. It's called the Acts 2 journey. And we are being schooled about every 3 months. We go to Asheville and we meet and we're being schooled. And one of the things that has come out of that is we're looking at this ministry broadly and we're saying, you know, what do we need to change here at Trinity? What do we need to do here at Trinity to make this church all that God wants it to be? And one of the things that has come out of that is that all 12 of the individuals that are part of this team, including myself, but I guess that would be 13, we believe that things ought to be done with a spirit of excellence. Amen? I mean, really, we should do whatever we do for God, we should do it with a spirit of excellence. Amen? Not just a spirit of, you know, so-so or, you know, that'll do, it'll get by, something like that. We should strive to do all that we do with quality, with excellence. And so that's kind of where we're at this morning with this message. And so, cheap stuff, stuff that breaks in your hands, things that's cheap, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So here's a question that we kind of need to ponder. What if you were the one that was responsible for the cheap stuff? You know, we could point right back to you. Well, this is garbage, and I know who made it. I mean, seriously, what if it pointed back to you? Would you be like, yes, oh yeah, I'm proud of it being cheap. I'm waking you up. See, we have the ability within us to either produce quality or to produce cheap stuff. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about talk. We've heard it all the time. Talk is cheap. Amen? Talk is cheap. Well, this morning I kind of want to go at this a little bit different direction. I want to just make sure we all understand this. Talk is definitely not cheap. Or should I say it like this? It shouldn't be cheap. But unfortunately, most of the things that comes out of our mouths are cheap. It's cheap. We don't say things that we ought to say many times, and some of the things we do say, we ought not to say. We as a people, I believe, have this propensity to really underestimate the power of our speech. If you begin to think about the power of words, I mean, a judge literally says a few words, and a man's life can either be saved or condemned by those words. A doctor, he'll speak a few words and a patient is either, you know, rejoicing ecstatically saying, oh man, woo, thank you, doctor, thank you. Or they're in despair. Oh, I can't believe. Whether communication is oral or whether it's written, there is great power in our words. Many of you have seen the atrocities that took place in World War II. And here's the one thing that most of the things, the ideology of Hitler and the Nazi Party came out of a book that Hitler wrote many years before World War II. And they took all of the words of that book. And this is what they decided. They decided for every word that was in that book, 125 people lost their lives during World War II. But from that ideology that came from that book, that's the reason that there was an extermination program for the Jewish nation. 125 people for every word. You see, the power of speech is a gift from God, and I really believe that we as a people have to use our words in a way that God ordains. In the book of James, it says that the tongue is compared to a bridle or a rudder, a fire, a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree, a fountain. There are three pairs of pictures to teach us that the tongue has very powerful and very direct abilities to destroy or to build up. You and I have been probably responsible for building people up in our lives. Amen? But also, you and I have probably been responsible at one time or another of bringing something down with the speech that we have. Our speech has the ability to do good. Our speech has the ability to accomplish evil. So in Colossians here, the Apostle Paul, I really believe, points to four different areas that our speech can actually be a ministry. We can minister with our speech. And that's awesome. Amen? We don't always have to be talking about cheap stuff. I thought that'd go over better than it did. But so that brings us to our text, Colossians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a brother, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. So one of the things you look at whenever you see this passage of Scripture, you immediately see it. The Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Folks, I want to tell you something. Prayer is not cheap talk. Amen? I believe that there are forms of prayer that could be cheap talk, because I think sometimes we just pray prayers that have no meaning whatsoever because we're not even thinking about it whenever we're praying it. Amen? But on the whole, whenever we as believers begin to pray, you got to understand that that's not cheap talk. It says continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Prayer and worship are perhaps one of the highest uses that God can have whenever he gives us the gift of speech. First of all, I believe that whenever we pray, we ought to be faithful. Amen? Faithful prayer. It says continue in prayer. That means to be steadfast in your prayer life. Be devoted. Don't quit. My goodness. Let me just ask a question. I'd really like to kind of see a show of hands here. Has any one of you in this room ever prayed for something more than like 5 years? The same thing. You're praying for 5 years. How about 10? That's dwindling down. 20? Yeah. 30? Okay. 35? Oh, man. Yeah, that's faithful praying. And I can tell you, faithful prayer works. I used to pray for my dad. Months that would go by, I prayed for him every day. And then I'd go home and I would talk to him and I'd think, man, there is no hope for that man. He's never going to get saved. And so I'd quit for a while because I was discouraged. And then I go, well, I tell you, I need to pray for my dad. And I'll tell you what, just a few weeks prior to my dad passing, a little bit over a year ago, he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And today he's in the kingdom because of that. Now, I'd like to say, man, that had everything to do with my prayers, but I'll be honest with you, I don't think it did. I believe there were a whole lot of people there that had been praying for him, a lot of people that ministered to him at the very twilight of his life. And so, you know, it works, folks. We got to hang in there and we got to pray. Faithful praying is so important to us. Don't quit. It's the way the early church prayed. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It also says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Too many of us only pray occasionally. We got to be steadfast every day, not just occasionally whenever we feel like it or whenever there's a crisis in our lives, but the Apostle Paul actually gives us a command to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that you just walk around mumbling prayers all day long. But folks, this is what I will tell you. I have this griddle at home that we cook all kinds of things on it. Last night we grilled sandwiches. They were really good. But whenever that thing's plugged into the power, it works. But whenever you unplug it from the power, it won't grill nothing. Y'all there with me? See, what praying continually means, it just means that you're just plugged into Jesus all the time. And everywhere you go, you're carrying on a conversation with him. Because prayer isn't just kneeling down here at the altar and saying, oh God. And you speak to him in King James English. That's really just a tiny little portion of it. God is saying to us, man, pray continuously. Pray, be plugged in so that you can speak to me at any time, day or night. You can talk about where you're at, what you're doing, what's going on in your life. Pray without ceasing. We should constantly be in fellowship with God. Second thing it tells us is to be watchful. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be vigilant. Be watchful. We really need to be awake when we pray. Anybody there? I can remember one time in Carlsbad, whenever I first went on staff there as a pastor, I was in the prayer room, and man, it was an awesome prayer room. It was completely lined with carpet, big old fuzzy carpet on the walls. The altars around the walls had carpet on them, and man, in the afternoon, the sun would come in through this little window and make it all warm inside. And I was in there one day during lunch, and I was praying, and I was praying, and then I was sleeping. I was knelt down and I was asleep, but I had a 1 o'clock appointment. And so guess what? I slept all the way past 1 o'clock. And when associate pastor comes in, he goes, hey, there's somebody waiting you in your office. And I go, I wasn't praying. I don't know what I was doing. So what time is it? What's my name? Folks, sometimes you and I have to not only be physically awake, but I believe we have to be mentally awake, because we can fall off the mentally awake wagon all the time. Watch and pray. Watch and pray is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul also said this. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for the saints. You see, I believe that there's no power in dull and listless praying. I believe that if there's no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise to God. And now, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, that doesn't mean that you have to pray by hollering. Does that make sense? You don't have to pray with tons of emotion. One of the individuals in my life that affected me greatly was a man who, he was very quiet in his prayers. You would never hear him really kind of raising his voice at all. But I want to tell you something. God answered his prayers one after the other after the other. And it wasn't because he had volume to his prayer. It was because he was not about this listless type of praying. Let my prayers raise that incense unto the nostrils of God. Real praying demands spiritual energy. Real praying demands spiritual energy. I think the Christian world is full of routine prayers. Come on. I'm not guilty of this, obviously, but you are. Just a question. Whenever your family's getting ready to eat, and before you eat, have you ever asked this question? Have we already prayed? Or does somebody try to pray a second time? Like, we better pray before we eat. And you go, we already did. Come on. Some of y'all are looking at me with very... I read this in the Evangel one day, actually. I have never had it happen to me. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying about routine prayers? Routine prayers, we gotta pray before we eat, so come on, hurry up. You know, God is good, God is great, thank you for His food or whatever we do. We just have these routine prayers, and many times we pray without thinking about it, and that's why I say that praying demands a spiritual energy. It demands an alertness. I mean, folks, whenever we pray over our food, we ought to know we've prayed over our food. Amen? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? I mean, we're communicating, and I'm just going to tell you, my family is probably one of the most guilty in this, because whenever I'm looking at enchiladas and tacos and burritos, I'm thinking the last thing I want to do is talk to God right now. I want to eat. Some of you are so critical. I'm just saying, routine prayers won't work. They won't work. So be alert whenever you pray. Third thing, our praying should be thankful. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is such an important ingredient in successful praying. Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He said, if all we do is ask and we never thank the eternal God of this universe for His gifts, I have to say that's probably not being anything but selfish. We've got to be a thankful people. I mean, my life is so simplified through my wife's illness. I know a lot of you all look at this as oversimplification, but I will be honest with you. This helps me out enormously. Whenever I get up in the mornings, one of the things that I do is I say, God, thank you for all of the blessings that I have in my life. My wife's illness is awful sometimes, but I have to tell you, if I only looked at it and I only looked at all of the things that it causes, I could be really down and depressed. But folks, I've got, yes, this one thing that we have to deal with, but I've got so many other things that I am so thankful for. Amen? We got to be a thankful people. Thank God. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put an energy in our prayers, you know, a fervor in our prayers. And there's always a lot to be thankful for. And you're out there going, I don't really have anything to be thankful for. Everything is bad in my life. I've been there before. But I just challenge you to just do this little exercise. Go home. Get you a piece of paper, draw a line right down the middle so that you have a right column and a left column. In the right column, you just begin to put down everything that stinks in your life. Just write it down one by one. Number it too. And if you're on a computer, you can just automatically number it. Then on the right side, just start putting down all the things that are good in your life. You know, I told you, Pastor, I don't have nothing that's good. Nothing could go over there. So you have to start thinking like this. Does your hand work? Well, Pastor, that's stupid. No, it's not either. Let me tape it up with some duct tape for a few weeks and you can't use it. and you'll understand how important that hand is. Did you just take a breath a couple of seconds ago? I'm telling you, just go home, put a Walmart bag over your... No, don't. I shouldn't do that. You'll figure out how quickly taking a breath is. Amen? It's so important, but yet so many times we overlook this. You know, folks, we live in the Smoky Mountains. I mean, we live in this place that is beyond gorgeous. I mean, I drive around this place oftentimes and never see anything, but every once in a while I look and I go, man, we live in a beautiful place. Listen, man, I'll take you to some places that are ugly. Carlsbad, New Mexico is ugly. I'm telling you, I think God was real tired whenever he made Carlsbad. He just says, oh, that's good enough, and went on. And everybody says, oh, but it's beautiful in its own way. I said, no, it's just ugly. It's just pure ugly. There's just so many things we can be thankful for, and I believe this. I believe that there's no list that are the things that are bad in our life that could over and outweigh the things that are good in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for. So prayer should be thankful. Finally, our prayer should be purposeful. It says the Apostle Paul literally asks the church in Colossae to pray for us. Too often our prayers are vague. They're very general. I mean, how many of you have ever been guilty of this? I'm just going to ask you. How many of you ever prayed a prayer like this? Oh, Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. Thank you, God. Y'all know what I'm saying? We need to be praying specifically for our missionaries. We need to be praying specifically for the needs that they have. We need to be praying for the various areas that they're in. We need to pray specifically. And I believe that's how our prayers are purposeful. You know, Lord, bless everybody in the world. Lord, bless Macon County. Lord, bless North Carolina. Bless my family. I prayed a lot of prayers like that. But I tell you, whenever we begin to pray specifically, that we take one of our children and we pray over their lives. I pray Corey. I pray for Ashley. I pray for Emma. And I pray for Naomi. Man, she is so cute. She's easy to pray for. The older they get, the harder they are to pray for. But are y'all there with me? I mean, we should be praying specifically, not just praying for our family, but praying for each one individually. You say, Pastor, that just takes too much time. So, what's your point? Okay. You say, well, praying specifically is okay, but I really don't know. You know what I think sometimes? I think we fail to pray specifically, because we feel like that if we pray generally, it's easier. Because see, whenever we start praying specifically, that requires a lot of faith. I mean, I challenge you to pray specifically for God to do things in your life, your family's life, various other things in your life. Pray specifically. Because that takes faith. God, I need this in my life, and I need you to provide it for me. And name it. I tell you something, God delights in that kind of prayer. He goes, watch this. I'm going to make their head spin around and around in circles because I'm going to do it. But see, if we just pray, God, just bless me as I go today. Are y'all understanding where I'm at with this? Specific prayers, I believe, require more faith than general prayers. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. I don't believe prayer is something that we're telling God what to give or what not to give. You see, I believe that whenever we pray and we pray the will of God, I believe that there's something so specifically that takes place. You see, God, oftentimes, I think whenever we pray, it's like, we're trying to, I don't know how to say this. It's almost like God is reluctant to answer. Are y'all there? Anybody ever been there besides me? You feel like I'm praying, but I just don't think God's really wanting to answer my prayer. He's reluctant to. Because, I mean, that's kind of the way it was with our earthly fathers, right? We had to talk them into stuff. Oh, Dad, can I have this, please? Please, I need it. I'm going to die if you don't give it to me, please. And then pretty soon your dad's decision would change. Okay, you can have it. I've been there so many times as a dad, I can't even tell you how many times. But see, oftentimes we think that prayer is like trying to overcome God's reluctance, but it's really not that at all. You see, prayer is laying hold of his willingness. I mean, you got to ask yourself the question, why did God do all that he did? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he have to suffer and die as he did? Folks, it's so that the Heavenly Father could open up the riches that he has in heaven and pour it down on us. He's not reluctant. He's willing. And that's what prayer does. Prayer doesn't overcome that reluctancy in him. It opens up his willingness. True prayer has to come from our heart. Second thing that you see in this is not just about prayer, but it's also about proclaiming the word. And this is why I tell you, whenever we pray, that's not cheap talk. And again, that's praying like we just learned to pray. Proclaiming the word is never cheap talk. Are y'all there with me? This is God's word, man. Whenever we proclaim the word of God, that is the farthest from cheap talk that we could go. Colossians 4:2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the Apostle Paul is saying, guys, I want you to pray that God would open a door for the word so that they could speak the word. And then he goes on and he says, I want to speak this mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You know what got the Apostle Paul thrown in prison at this specific time? Because he started talking about the Gentiles. He said, this word is to go to the Gentiles. Now Paul was Jew from the core of his being. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about this promise of Abraham that was so selective to the whole nation of Israel. Now, this promise goes past the Jewish people to the Gentiles. And man, that riled them all up. And he got literally imprisoned for it. So here's the thing. Paul does not ask for his prison doors to be opened. Paul asks, while I'm in prison, I want the doors open for the word, that I could speak the mystery of Christ for the very reason I'm in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak it. Folks, we ought to be speaking the word of God a whole lot. We really ought to. Because I'm going to tell you something, outside prayer and the word and a couple other things, talk is pretty cheap. In preparing this message, I kind of done a little internal survey with J.D. Watson. And man, I asked the Holy Spirit one day, I said, Holy Spirit, I said, help me with this. Because I want to see how much of my talk is cheap and how much of it is the way you want me to speak. I got reminded about 150 times one day by the Holy Spirit. I'd get through saying something and he'd go, cheap talk. By lunchtime, I was really trying. I mean, I was really trying. I was saying, man, I'm not going to do no more cheap talk. And it wasn't 15 minutes after lunch was over with and I'd made this declaration, I'm not going to do cheap talk, that I was in the middle of doing cheap talk. Holy Spirit goes, cheap talk. I wonder if he really did his hand like that. I don't know, but y'all there? We need to be people who speak the word into people's lives. There is power in our words. We cannot underestimate the power in our words. But to go over and above that exponentially, there is power in the word of God. Amen? I'm telling you, there's power, supernatural, pent-up power in the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul asked for this door for the Word to be preached open to him. And folks, I got to tell you what he's asking. He's saying, I want an avenue to witness to the lost, them that are without. Those people that are outside of the family of God, he wanted an avenue. The Apostle Paul, listen to this. He's chained up in jail. And so that pretty much kind of puts a real damp, cold rag on his ministry. But yet now he's asking this church, he said, pray with me that I get to minister. And so he did. He's ministering to all, he was actually chained with a Roman guard. And so, man, he had a captive audience. Are y'all there? He starts leading these people one at a time to the Lord so much that they're changing these guys out on a regular basis, because the Apostle Paul, he's seeing conversion after conversion after conversion, even to the point where they begin to talk about in the Word of God that Caesar's own household had Christians in it. And the reason why is because the Apostle Paul had won them to Jesus Christ. Are y'all there? Y'all aren't there. Okay. I mean, folks, one of the greatest things that we can do with our mouth, one of the greatest things that we can do with the words that come out of our mouth, is talk to those people that are lost about them finding Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone said amen with that. He says that we have a responsibility to walk wisely. Walk refers to the conduct of our lives. We're walking on a journey. We're all in this journey together. I started mine back on May 31st, 1961. Some of you started yours back in 1900, but that's all right. We're all on this journey together. We're walking. And so it says here that we ought to be responsible, and we should walk wisely. Because unsaved outsiders are watching the way we walk. And I got to be I got to tell you this. Many times unsafe outsiders are very critical of the church. I don't want to go to church because that's where all the hypocrites are. And I would want to say, no, that is not right. That's not true. There's not any of us hypocrites at all. Unfortunately, I would be lying if I did that. Because sometimes the church is full of really a bunch of people that should be walking a little bit more wisely. Amen? Boy, that was a weak amen, but nevertheless, I thank you for it. I mean, people are critical of the church today. I don't want to go to church because of this and that. And folks, there has been so much church problems out there. I mean, if you think about it, we had five Assembly of God churches in Franklin, North Carolina. Do you know why we had five Assembly of God churches in Franklin, North Carolina? Because people couldn't get along, and so they said, well, we don't like your church. We're going to go start an Assembly of God of our own. Didn't happen to all of them, but I have to tell you, the reason that some of the Assembly of God churches exist in Franklin, North Carolina, is because people could not get along. And if you don't think the community sees that, you see, we should be so conscious of our conduct where we would never do anything in our lives or let anything happen in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony. I mean, one of the greatest things that we could get from the community that's around us, I've never seen him do one thing that is outside of Christian character. Are y'all there? But I mean, man, as Christians, we can get so upset at the young lady that's handing us an order of fries to the drive-up window at McDonald's and chew them out. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Those kids don't make enough money for us to chew them out. Wait till they make about $80,000, $90,000. Then you can chew them out. I'm joking. But y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, we can get so fired up about the stuff that doesn't make any difference whatsoever in our lives, and our Christian testimony goes right down the toilet. They go, oh, my goodness. They have a I Go to Trinity Assembly bumper sticker on the back of their car. Got to listen to this story. This is pretty good. Dr. Will H. Horton, who pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, later served as the president of the Chicago Moody Bible Institute until his death in 1946. So this happened quite a while ago. Dr. Horton became pastor of Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta. A man in that city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Horton and report on his conduct. Now get this. I'm talking about a secular person, not go to church anywhere. New pastor moves into town, takes over one of the most influential churches in Atlanta. This guy hires a private detective to follow this pastor around to see if he walked the talk. Are y'all there with me? After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man came to be a Christian. Now, I mean, I'm just telling you that tomorrow I have hired a private detective to follow one of you for the whole week. I know the question that's coming. It's biblical. Is it I? See, that was the question of Judas. Never mind. Okay, never mind. Not really. I'm not hiring anybody because I can't afford that. We're just going to let you walk on your own. But I mean, just curious. Is there anything that is in your life right now that you really wouldn't want coming back to somebody through a private detective? Okay. See, that's walking in wisdom. That's walking wisely whenever you and I move through this journey and we don't let anything harm our testimony. Amen? It also says this, that our speech ought to be controlled by grace. That's what Paul says. He says, let your speech always be with grace. That's verse number 6. Our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. And for those of you on a low sodium diet, this has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Okay? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. In the Living Bible, it says it this way. So it says, let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. In the Amplified Bible, it says, let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. You see, this means that we must have grace in our hearts because the Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one of the things that I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us here is that our speech ought to be full of grace. And grace is that thing that we may not have earned it, but whenever God gave it to us, it was a wonderful thing. Amen? Because I didn't earn any kind of grace. He just said, this is yours. It's free of charge. And I was glad to have His grace. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, there have been so many times that I have needed the grace of the congregation that I was pastoring. There's been so many times I've had to go to the board and say, okay, guys, you're either going to fire me or you're going to give me grace. And some of them fired me. Just joking. It's so nice to get grace, isn't it? But sometimes it's hard to give that same grace. Give that grace with our speech. Our speech is controlled by that grace that's in our heart. One of the last things that I want to point to this morning is we should be people who share our burdens. Share our burdens with one another. I mean, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, listen, guys, pray for us. Pray for us. And now, I'm just going to tell you that I'm a man and I can get it done all by myself. So I don't need any of y'all praying for me. I'm just joking. Everything about the man, I'm a man, okay? All the rest of that stuff, can't do it, okay? I will tell you this. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I will tell you this as well. There have been times in my life where I have literally felt the prayers of the people of God in my life. I felt them. I knew they were there. I knew there were people at that moment in my life where I needed something to happen spiritually. I felt the lifting power of the prayers of God's people. I'm telling you, I need your prayers. I would never in a million years ever discourage anyone from praying for me. But sometimes it's hard to ask for prayer. Sometimes whenever we come into a service like this, and I can tell you, you know, we had four people at the altar this morning. I just tell you, I know there are more of you out there that needed somebody to pray for you. You go, well, you know, I just don't want to bother God. I'm telling you, that is totally the wrong idea. God wants to help. He wants to lend His energy and His power. He wants to lend His resources to us. But oftentimes we're held back from that because of pride. Sometimes we're held back from that because what we're asking for is very personal. And so if we would share, we risked that everybody in the church would know. And sometimes, I will be honest with you, the church has been guilty of spreading things like that. In the past, they've called it a prayer chain. And so-and-so gets on the phone and said, did you hear about so-and-so? She asked me today. Now she said, don't tell anybody, but I know you're confidential. So anyway, I'm going to tell you all I know. Are y'all there? We are, folks, somebody that's telling us something in confidence. Young lady was in my office not very long ago, shared something with me, and they said, now, Pastor, you know, really, I don't want anybody else to know about this. And I said, nobody will, and nobody does. We should be confidential. Somebody shares a burden with us unless they give us the permission to share that. And as a pastor, many times folks have shared things with me and I've asked them specifically, say, listen, I will pray for you, but I believe there are others in this church that will pray for you also. Will you give me the permission to share this with some of the people in our church? And many times they have given me permission to do that, but sometimes they have said, no, I'm not comfortable with that. And so I respect that totally. But folks, we got to be people that are ready to share our burdens. That's good speech. Folks, there is power in numbers. There is power in numbers. Sometimes whenever we pray, we have to understand. Sometimes whenever we speak, we speak those things that are deep in us. Those things that sometimes are broken, sometimes torn. But the Bible says if there is a chance for healing whenever we share with one another. So praying. Amanda, I guess if you'll come and help me close this. Proclaiming the Word of God, witnessing, sharing our burdens. These are ministries of your speech. I mean, these are things we do with our words. You know, for a long time, I never thought that my words were anything. I just kind of blah, 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 all the time. Some of you can share exactly what I'm talking about this morning. That was kind of a below-the-belt hit right there. I mean, some of us, we just don't really care about where our words are. But I believe through this message today, the Holy Spirit is prodding us to become better stewards of our words. And don't let it be said of us that our talk is cheap. Let it be said of us that our conversation, what came from this tongue and this mouth, made a difference in this life. It made a difference to people. It made a difference to family. It made a difference to ministry. Ministry of our speech. I can tell you, it's a lot better than using our speech for gossip. Criticism, and the list just goes on and on and on. I called my mom, I guess it was day before yesterday, and I said, oh, so mom, how are you doing? And she said, well, I don't really have anything to complain about. And I said, well, mom, I've got a lot of things I could complain about, but this is what I've learned. Complaining has never solved anything. Are y'all there? I mean, and instead of our mouths spewing out complaints and gossip and criticism, our doors, our mouths should be doors that allow life to proceed from them. King David prayed this in Psalm 141. He said to the Lord, he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Lord, put a watch on my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That what comes forth from these lips should be ministries. Ministries of life, ministries of healing, ministries of encouragement. Are y'all there? Ministries to those that I'm right in the middle of. Because folks, ultimately, our talk should not be cheap. It can be, but it shouldn't be. Would you stand with me this morning? And maybe this morning you would pray with me the same prayer that King David prayed many, many, many years ago. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Maybe this morning you could purpose it in your heart to leave from this place and to ask the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he did to me. Lord, I really don't want to be talking cheap. I want my talk to be something that counts. I want this mouth to be full of ministry. You realize that God made every part of your body, right? And a lot of times we say this, well, we're the hands of God. Yes? You know, we're his hands here on this earth. But I'll tell you, you have to go a step further than that and understand that we are also the mouth of God. We're the mouth of God. And so this morning, maybe we could leave from this place and say, God, set a watch on my mouth. I want you to keep close track of this. I want you literally to put a door on my lips that would prohibit me from cheap talk, that would steer me in the direction of ministry.